Our dearest Jesus, holy child, make thee a bed soft, undefiled within my heart, that it may be a quiet chamber kept for thee. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all
Let us pray. Almighty God, merciful Father, we are sinful by nature and have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and actions. But we are sorry for our transgressions and pray you of your bountiful mercy to be gracious and merciful unto us. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. Renew us by your Spirit and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are forgiven. With boldness and confidence, we may approach the throne to find grace to help in time of need, in the peace of forgiveness. Let us praise the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The simplicity of our service this evening should never belie the wonder of the event. In fact, we can't meditate, we can't think about, we can't contemplate the event enough. So our first reading this morning, or this evening, is found in John chapter 1, where John talks about Jesus as the coming of the light into the world. We read there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So far, scripture reading. Please rise. We rise to give confession of the faith that gives meaning to this event, the heart of the Christian faith. We express our faith in the words this evening of the Christmas Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who created me and who sent his Son to be my Savior. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, my Lord, the long-promised Messiah, who came as foretold, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, announced by the angels, worshipped by the shepherds, adored by the wise men, who lived to suffer, die, and rise again, to free me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, who has brought me to faith in my Savior, and by whose continuous work in my heart, I rejoice in my salvation, walk in Christ, show forth his praises, and will one day live and reign with him in all eternity. Amen.
Scriptures in Genesis to the end of the Testaments and Revelation, we have seen the unending provision God has made for his people. In the beginning, God provided for mankind a garden that contained all mankind could possibly need, placing man there to work it and subdue the earth. In the accounts of the Israelite people, the Lord provided epic freedom from bondage and manifested a hopeless and desperate nation into a truly mighty kingdom. However, the provision that far outweighs any other account of God's intercession for his people is the ultimate remedy the Lord provided for man's complete failure. In the very moments after our first parents destroyed his perfect creation by their sin, the Lord immediately issues a solution for our eternal problem in the first gospel prophecy.
I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
As we look across Scripture, we are pointed always back to this Savior for our need for him through the law and the failings of even God's chosen people. We bear witness in the words the Lord inspired and preserved to the constantly reissued promise that we would have provided for us a savior from sin. And in these prophecies, God did not only proclaim the eventual arrival of a savior, but gave specific details of who the savior's lineage was to be, and how and where he would be born, and what would happen to him in his life. The Lord did this so that his people may come to know and recognize the Messiah to truly be the Son of God and Savior of the world.
When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I shall be for him a father, and he shall be for me a son.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Centuries and millennia go by from the first issuing of the Savior's prophecies to when we finally look to the accounts recorded in the Gospels of the New Testament. Here the Lord fulfills his very first promise of salvation to his Savior, his sinful people. The Savior, the King, has come.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth.
And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear.
And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying,
"Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
After the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, that the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Sweet newborn babe, how fresh.
salvation does not end with the birth of the Messiah. For the Son of God did not only come to be born of a virgin and live among men, but the Christ child was born, eventually, to die as an innocent, sinless sacrifice. For us he was born, for us he died, and for us, his people, he promises to return on the last day. Throughout Scripture and the story of Jesus' birth, one cannot deny that the Lord keeps his promises and always provides for his people. As our ancestors waited in faith for the Lord to fulfill his promise in sending the Messiah, so we also faithfully wait for our King to return and keep his last promise. On that day, when we are at last living in eternal perfection with our Savior, can we, with all the saints, praise him and say,
to him and to the Lamb, shed on the throne, be majestic and honor and glory and might forever and ever.
Fellow recipients of the greatest gift ever given, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The text for our consideration on this Christmas Eve was part of the Christmas story that you just heard from our children, found in Luke chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. And the shepherds went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. This is the word of God. Thank him ceaselessly for the gift of his words, by which we're brought to faith and by which we're preserved in that same faith. We thank him especially this evening for his words that reveal to us the birth of our Savior Jesus. To prepare our hearts to study these his words, so we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. It's a word, isn't it, that we find often, we hear often this time of year. We see it all over in our hymns, for example. Wonder. We sing of a child of wonder, of great and mighty wonder, of wonders of his love, and how we are rich, for he was poor. Is not this a wonder? Many references in our hymns, many references that we see in cards and other things, and with good reason. the history, the source, the genesis of these words, this idea of wonder in connection with this event, was probably first found in our text for this evening. The wonder that the news of the shepherds created. There is, in fact, no greater wonder in the history of the human race, is there, than the birth of the eternal Son of God in human form, who came to live and die to pay our sin debt. And so again, we look this evening with wonder on that birth. Or do we? Do you look with wonder? Do you still see that baby in that manger? And are you then filled with wonder and awe? Wonder is that unique characteristic of human beings that causes us to question and explore and discover. It starts already when we're children. It did with me. Give a little boy a toy, and sooner or later, you'll find it disassembled because he wonders, how does it work? What does it look like on the inside? And then, if you're like my parents, you'll probably find it not only disassembled, but then abandoned. Because discovery, knowledge, is often the death sentence of wonder. You disassemble the thing and you see sort of at least how it works, and it ceases to become interesting. It ceases to serve as a source of wonder anymore. So we move to the next thing. We can't do that with this event. It's too sublime, too magnificent, too filled with wonder to do that, to allow ourselves to be robbed of that sense of wonder at looking at what happened here. What did God do? The problem or challenge in connection with the birth of God's Son ought to be readily apparent. The challenge is to study, contemplate, meditate on what happened, what this event was about, but to not lose that sense of wonder, to be filled by the magnitude of that event. It's not something that's supposed to be dissected or disassembled once a year and then studied for a time until we think we can sort of get a handle on what it was all about and then abandoned or neglected or put aside until next year, when we pull it out again. For Christians, in fact, every part of our Christmas traditions, every part of our decorations or celebrations, it's all supposed to be geared toward, it's intended to be geared toward increasing the wonder of this event. Now, I don't know what Christmas looks like in your world, what you consider traditional Christmas. You can look around here in this church and you can see what this congregation does. Decorates the church with lights, flowers, trees, banners, nativity set. Interestingly, what you won't see is an Advent wreath. Why is that? This congregation decided years ago to abandon the Advent wreath, even though you might remember we spent an entire Christmas Eve explaining it, what the different candles were, what they signified, what they represented. And what we found when we disassembled the thing was that we forgot. By the following Christmas, probably within a couple weeks, we forgot what the Advent wreath was all about. So we abandoned it. We need to do that. Not just here, but you need to do that in your own individual life. Because there's an interesting thing that these sorts of decorations or the preparations for Christmas can do. Every one of them is intended not to absorb our wonder, but to reflect the event. In other words, to point us with even greater, enhanced wonder to that baby Jesus in the manger. And what happens with our preparations or decorations, even if we wonder as we did, well, what's that Advent wreath all about? Why do we have those four candles and that one white one in the middle? What happens, again, is that it can absorb our wonder, and then we disassemble it, and then we discard it, and it doesn't point to Jesus. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with Advent wreaths. You want to use them, great. Use them with understanding. But what happens when we have something that doesn't point us to our Savior, and in this case, the wonder of his birth, discard it. Find something that does, clearly, obviously. Because the danger is to keep these things that have no meaning for us anymore leads to formalism. Formalism is that thing where we have all, but we lose the meaning. We do this, and when we do that, and we put this up, and we put that up, but still we miss the heart, the soul of the event itself. So clearly, we never want that in connection with the birth of Jesus. But just how do we do that? How do we go about not only being filled with wonder, but preserving that sense of wonder in us? And there is no danger, by the way, that we can study this too much so that we understand it too well, and then wonder is lost. The more we look at it, the more we investigate what happened here, the greater our wonder. Our text for this evening, that just short section of God's Word, outlined for us, if we're paying attention, two different paths to wonder in connection with this event. The first was with the people that heard the message of the shepherds. And we hear that they were filled with wonder. They wondered at those things that were told them by the shepherds. And the other was Mary, who treasured these things. She stored them up, pondering them in her heart. Which do you think works? We don't need to wonder, I guess. History itself tells us. The people in and around Bethlehem that were privileged to be there during this event, we read they did. They were filled with wonder at the news the shepherds told it. No doubt many of them came to see that baby. And what did they see? Unlike what you see in many paintings and on some Christmas cards, they didn't see Mary and Joseph with halos. They didn't see neat, clean, tidy. They saw the filth of a stable. And they saw an ordinary looking baby wrapped in the traditional birthing cloths and laid in a cattle trough. History tells us something else. Later, a star came and led kings, wise men, whatever they were, magi they're called, from the east. And the people of Bethlehem must have witnessed that too. Probably filled them with wonder for a time. Well, they came to see Jesus. But then what else does history tell us? Given the proximity to Jerusalem, it's about 6.5 miles. There's no reason to doubt that some of these same citizens could have been there at the end of Jesus' life. Because Jesus, in their minds, had been disassembled. They believed that they had come to understand this Jesus who would come. The people of Bethlehem weren't real happy with him because they think he was partly to blame for the death of the baby boys that Herod ordered. But we hear nothing about this continued sense of amazement and wonder. Were they among the voices that called then for his crucifixion? We hope not, but we don't know. But there is no record of their ongoing sense of wonder, their continual following of this Jesus as he grew. In fact, they probably lost track of him when his family moved down to Egypt and then up to Nazareth. So that was one path. The other was Mary. Mary, who arguably knew Jesus better than anyone else. In other words, already for her, the mystery had been dissected. It had been disassembled. She was with Jesus every day. She saw him as a baby, an infant, and a baby, and a toddler, and a boy. She went through all that she went through. She knew him intimately. And yet she never, for some reason, seemed to lose that sense of wonder. And that's because the more she knew Jesus, the more she realized there was to know about Jesus. The more she realized she couldn't fathom the fullness of who or to whom she gave birth. And how could she, a human mother, give birth to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? This is the sort of wonder that we want. This is what we want to keep inside, to carry with us throughout the year. The wonder of this very God, of very God, as we heard in our scripture reading, the one who was there at the beginning, who created all things. This is the one who came into our world. The wonder of the one who showed love to the unlovable. The one that gave hope to the hopeless. The one who put value in the worthless, us. Thought and contemplation of Jesus and Jesus in the manger. No matter how intricately we study, no matter how much we dissect, no matter how much we try to assimilate this truth, we can never do that too much. It will only increase our sense of wonder. One of my favorite Christian writers, philosophers, is G.K. Chesterton. And he wrote extensively about this wonder in connection with the Christian faith. He said many things. I'm going to share just a couple of them with you this evening. He said, the world will never lack for wonders. It will only lack for wonder. In other words, there's wonders all around us. We just don't appreciate them. Or once we see them and believe that we have somehow grasped the depth and breadth of them, we discard them. In fact, he pointed out how wonder and gratitude and even happiness are all interconnected. Because wonder exponentially increases gratitude. You look at something and you investigate and it just gets deeper and deeper. One last quote from Mr. Chesterton. When we're children, we are filled with gratitude toward those who filled our socks at Christmas. Why are we not filled with gratitude to God who filled our socks with legs? So how do we do this? How do we gain this? We take these things in like Mary. We ponder them in our hearts, of course. But here's one other thing. If you ever start to imagine that your God is small in some way, if you're ever in danger of bringing this Savior, this God-man, down to your level, try this. Walk outside at night. Get out of the city where you can see the stars. And look up into the stars and find the constellation Pegasus. There's great phone apps that'll help you do this. And in one of the hind legs, you have to have imagination to see that, but one of the hind legs of Pegasus, you'll see a fuzzy glow. That's the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. Now, we have to take others' words for it. I've never been there. But we're told that that's a galaxy equal or more or less equal in size to our own Milky Way. If you want to go there and you travel at the speed of light, it will take you 2.5 million years to get there. And once you get there, if you want to travel across it, it will take you another 152,000 light years to travel across it, if you want to see the whole thing. We're told, again, that it contains 100 billion suns, each larger than our own, and we are further told that there are more than an estimated 100 million such galaxies. You need to remember how small you are, how big God is. You need to be filled with wonder at just exactly who is lying in that manger. Now take that bit of information and combine it with what you heard in our scripture reading, that this Jesus was in the beginning and he created all of that in an instant by the power of his word from nothing. The godless will ridicule that thought, that truth that God revealed to us. But let me ask you, which to you is more reasonable? That God created all of this out of nothing by the power of his word? Or that nothing created all of this? That's the entity, that's the God that left the perfection of heaven, that set aside the full use of his divine power and majesty and consented to come to our earth to take our human nature into his divine essence, to become one of his own creation, himself the creator of heaven and earth, and to be born a helpless child so that he could suffer and die after living a perfect sinless life, that he could do for us what we wouldn't, couldn't, didn't do for ourselves, live a sinless life and then offer that perfection, that sinless life on the cross of Calvary as payment for our sins. This is the wonder of the event that we celebrate. This is what Christmas is all about. The Almighty Creator of heaven and earth entering our world to save us. How can we not wholeheartedly agree with the hymn writer? Let us all with gladsome voice praise the God of heaven, who to bid our hearts rejoice, his own Son hath given. To this vale of tears he comes, here to serve in sadness, that with him in heaven's fair homes we may live, reign in gladness. We are rich, for he was poor. Is not this a wonder? Therefore, praise God evermore, here on earth and yonder. Amen. Continue with the singing of our next hymn. Dearest Jesus, hear the humble prayer of your servants on this Christmas Eve. We gather in festive spirit to celebrate the wonders of your holy birth. Fill our hearts with that wonder, always. We confess that all the words that we speak and sing to your glory this night fall far short of the praise we sinners owe you, our God, who left your throne in heaven to appear here in lowliness as our Savior, you who came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as our ransom. A stable was your first home, a manger, a cattle trough, your first bed. Yet for our sakes you endured far deeper misery and humiliation than this, for you came to bear the cross, the shame, the suffering, and even the death which we sinners deserve for our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for coming here and sharing our human nature. For you did this that we might share your glory and immortality in heaven. We thank you for your love given to us, unlovable sinners all, that love that made you willing to sacrifice yourself for us. We thank you for the joy of being saved and for the privilege of giving our lives to you. We also thank you, especially on this evening, for our children, and that from the mouths of children this evening, we have again heard the precious story of your birth. Bless our children, that they may remain faithful to you throughout their lives, ever adoring you as their Lord, their Master, their Savior. Keep all of us, we pray, in the faith. Direct our footsteps from day to day with the light of your love and the truth that shines so brightly from the manger this evening. In your mercy, help us to share the gospel of salvation with every people of every nation, beginning with our own circle of life. Bring them to faith. Save them also, that they may join us in that place you have prepared. Finally, Heavenly Father, we look forward to when your Son returns, that final gift you will give him in us. Prepare each of us for this time, that we might live ready and willing to see the return of our Savior Jesus. These things we pray, knowing you see into our very hearts and know all of our needs more intimately than we ourselves know them. Hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Seated.